This morning we'd like to speak concerning fruit-bearing possibilities. The Gospel according to Matthew, the 13th chapter, contains several parables. And one of my favorites is the parable of the sower. We invite you, if you wish, to jot these scriptural references that we'll be giving throughout the message down on a little piece of paper, and at your leisure or in your own homes, to read and reread these scriptures to get the gist of the message. And when the sower sows the good seed, eventually, there will be a harvest. As in one's spiritual life, some seed, according to this parable of the sower in Matthew 13, will fall by the wayside, and the fowls will come and devour them. Now, other seed will fall upon the stony places that have no depthness of earth. And through the seed springing up, when the sun comes up, the scorched plant will wither away fruitless. Other seed will fall among thorns, according to this parable, which will grow up and choke the plants. Still other seed will fall on good ground, and it will produce a crop, 160 or 30 times what was sown. That's what the sowing of seed is all about. When the harvest is gathered, this time of the year, the harvest is being gathered in, and the sower is rejoicing, and he takes his crop to the market with joy in his heart. Now, God's word describes several kinds of fruit the Christian can and should bear in his life. Beside bearing fruit, we will draw the seekers to Jesus. Someone has said there are seven varieties of fruit the Christian can and should bear in his life. Beside bearing fruit, then, we are drawing those to Christ through these seven different types or varieties of fruit. All of these should find a proper branch in our spiritual lives. I would suggest of these seven types of fruit, the first would be character and holiness. And as the scripture was read from the book of Galatians this morning, the 5th chapter, the 22nd and 23rd verse, spiritual fruit was identified. Now, spiritual fruit, I believe, is the most important fruit one can bear in his or her life. It is the master key to all the rest. The characteristics there in Matthew or in Galatians chapter 5, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, govern how we relate to others and how we worship the Lord. The second I would suggest is sowing the word and reaping for the Lord Jesus Christ. In your scripture, if you would turn to the book of 1 Corinthians, the 9th chapter, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And note verses 19 through 22. The Apostle Paul said, though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. And to the weak became I weak, that I might gain the weak. I have made all things to all men, that I might lay by all means save some. God, brethren, is not willing that any should perish. Peter has recorded this in his writings. It's in our Bibles, in 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter, the 9th verse. In the absence of his Son, our Heavenly Father desires that Christians, that's you and I, that have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, he desires that we be his workers and that we lead the unsaved to his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Bearers of the word must present the good news, as the Apostle Paul did, as we just read from the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 9, in whatever way they can. Each of us has various talents. Each of us can do this in a little different way than the other. But use what the Lord has given you to glorify him and to bring others to his Son, Jesus Christ. Fruit bearing is not just reaping the lost. It is more sowing than anything else. It is God who gives the increase. We were told, and if you just turn in your Bible, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We'll start with the 5th verse, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5. These that have been saying, I am of this one and I am of that one, then Paul says, now note this, for one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos. Are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul? And who is Apollos? But ministers by whom ye believe, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. We must ever be mindful of that fact, that it is God that gives the increase. My mind goes back a few days when here at this center aisle of the church saw two young ladies come forward. It wasn't anything that I said or did. It wasn't anything that this one or that one as an individual did, although we were used of God. It was the Lord God that reached the hearts of these two. It is the Lord God that gives the increase. We must ever be mindful of that fact. God uses many workers in his vineyard to sow the seed and nurtures growing Christians. The third we would suggest is personal commitment to Christ. In the Gospel according to Matthew, if you'd like to turn to the 7th chapter of Matthew, we have these thoughts. Matthew chapter 7. We'll note from verse 15 through verse 20. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs or thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, now note this, brethren, wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them. And that's a great truth. A false prophet or teacher can be identified by observing his fruit. What does he produce? Does he glorify himself or glorify Christ? Good fruit is the result of abiding in Jesus and Jesus abiding in the producer. Bad fruit directs attention to itself. And yes, if it sits there long enough, it's quite an odor. Some religious leaders in our time have used their names, prestige, function, and role for self-gain and self-glorification. This disgraceful behavior has shredded some major ministries. On the other hand, dedicated, humble servants of God have glorified Him in so many ways. I don't know how many of you are familiar with the name George Mueller. He was a man from England, and this man single-handed created many orphanages. He built them on faith, and this man reached out to the homeless, to the children of his country. He's but one. His faith gave untold numbers of children purpose and opportunity for life, and by his fruit he was known. Another of these is for God's servant to humbly model the Christ for new babes in Christ. Paul admonishes, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling Savior. Ephesians 5:2. Now this modeling involves extending, and how many of us have short arms when we need to extend them out long? A helping hand to a new Christian, words of encouragement, and practical demonstration of meeting their needs. And when these two young ladies go down into the waters of baptism and rise up as new creatures in the Lord Jesus Christ, they're going to need the help of an extended hand. And you, brethren, extend your hands to these two. Extend your hands to others who have fallen by the wayside. Put them on the rock, the Lord Jesus Christ, and set them back with a purpose for living. Demonstrate in your lives that you are Christ. The fourth characteristic we would suggest is making wrongs right. Mark Littleton, an author, has written, one of the first fruits of true Christian living is turning away from the old life and a desire to make wrong deeds right, or at least make an apology, reparation, and restoration. John the Baptist told the Pharisees that came to him to be baptized, bring forth, therefore, fruits meet for repentance. By your fruits you're known. Consider the Bible example of a man named Zacchaeus, I invite you to turn in your Bibles to the Gospel according to Luke. The Gospel according to Luke, the 19th chapter. I'm just going to highlight some of the thoughts in that particular lesson. Now Jesus entered and he came through Jericho, and behold, there was a man. This man was just a wee little fella. His name was Zacchaeus. We're told he was the chief among the publicans. We're told that he was rich. And can't you just see Zacchaeus, that wee little man, with all this great multitude of people, unable to see Jesus, climbing up a tree, a sycamore tree, because, as the song goes that the children sing, for his Lord he wanted to see. You know, I can just see Jesus looking up there and saying, Zacchaeus, come down, for I must go to your house today. And Zacchaeus in haste comes down, and the Lord goes with him to his house. And I know a little further that Jesus, after being in his home, is approached by Zacchaeus, who stood, and he said unto the Lord, note this in particular, brethren, the 8th verse, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I've taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. Now Jesus said, and on this day the salvation come to this house, for as much as he is also a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Zacchaeus the publican, the tax collector, embraced the Lord. Salvation had approached that man. Now, do you want to be a son of Abraham? You can be. And if you be Christ according to the Scriptures, Galatians chapter 3, 29 and 26 says, if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. More importantly, it continues, ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. And that's very important. That's the way to be a child of God, through Christ. The fifth that we would suggest is righteousness, as outlined in Philippians 1, verse 11. As one in Christ grows in righteousness, he exalts and he glorifies God. Character is what we are. But righteousness portrays our actions toward the world, God, and fellow believers. Doing justice and choosing the right way is good, brethren. Micah the prophet declared, it's recorded in Micah 6, verse 8, it's a well-known verse of Scripture, but it's a verse that should be lived, more importantly, than just known. It is stated there, he hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. Every time we choose what is right, we please God. The sixth that we would suggest is giving. In 1 Corinthians 16:2, the Apostle Paul wrote to the brethren at Corinth to lay up, to set aside monies on the first day of the week as God had prospered them. Now there's good advice for you and I. As God prospers us proportionally, let's lay up for his work. Let's give to God's work. In 2 Corinthians, the 9th chapter and the 7th verse, we are told that God loves a cheerful giver. Let's not do it grudgingly when we give unto the Lord, but do it cheerfully. The Lord loves a cheerful giver. The 6th that we are suggesting on giving concerns just giving a drink of cold water to someone. Matthew chapter 25, verse 31 through 40, shows many ways of giving. And among them is giving to the hungry. Here at Glad Tidings, we have the opportunity to give. We have these Feed Me boxes, and it's good to see them filling up. Another way is to give clothing to those that need it, to give a glass of cold water. And this next one that's there in Matthew 25 is one that I dare say not too many in our audience have done, and that is to visit one that is in prison. Have you ever had that experience? I can recall many a time going into this prison or that correctional institution, and especially the shakedown that the prison guards perform on you and check you. But irregardless of what they did, you going there can bring a little joy and a little of the outside world into that prisoner's life. And if you do these things that we have outlined there, you're doing it to the least of the brethren of Christ. And when you do it to them, he considers it as being done to him. Think well on that, my brethren. The 7th characteristic we would suggest is thanksgiving and praise. In Psalm 100, we're told to make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Yes, that's about all I can do sometimes, to keep on key. I rejoice this morning to hear our organist here singing to the Lord, a beautiful voice indeed. We are to bring forth the sacrifice of praise, the fruit of our lips. A Christian's life should manifest thanksgiving and praise for the opportunity of God's presence. I was glad when they said, come, let us go up into the house of the Lord. You know why? Because it's there, and not only there, that God is present. And we should be thankful for that. Thankful that we can be near our Heavenly Father. His life, that is the Christian, should be one of joy, one of song, one of praise, and worship of the Lord. Now, do you enter into his presence with thanksgiving and praise? When you come into the house of God, it is a time of happiness, a time of thanksgiving. It should be. This should be the fruit of our lips, we're told by the psalmist. God is glorified when his children bear much fruit. And this is a way of bearing fruit. A Christian who bears much fruit manifests that he is Jesus' disciple and a child of God. Now, a good vine dresser will work very hard in caring for the vines. He will carefully examine every shoot with gentle, probing eyes and fingers. He'll cast aside all branches that do not bear fruit. He does this so there will be more fruit. He utilizes the principle of pruning to exact all possibilities of fruit bearing. How then does one become more fruitful? I suggest that one give his life in obedience to Christ. In the scripture reading in John chapter 12, verses 24 and 25, Jesus spoke of the seed that had fallen into the soil and died. He teaches once that it dies, it begins to bear fruit. The one who dies to self and allows Christ to be the center of his life will bear more fruit. A favorite verse of mine, and more than just a verse committed to memory, but an axiom to be lived by, Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Therein you have a capsule of the gospel, the love of God in giving his Son, that he was crucified, that he died for you to cover your sins. And you who were dead in the eyes of God are now seen as alive, because the life which you have is that resurrected life which Christ has. And it's possible because he loved you. He loved you. He loves me. And we live by his faith. The one that has Christ living in his heart will be depending upon Jesus and not himself. Jesus said in that notable chapter on the teaching of the vine, John chapter 15, without me, you can do nothing. And how true that is. Without Christ, we're dead in the eyes of God. But praise be to God, with a resurrected Jesus Christ living in our hearts, God sees us. He sees us alive. He sees us forgiven. Without me, you can do nothing. How much clearer can it be stated? One must submit to God's pruning care. It will sometimes hurt, but God loves us and in this way enables us to bear fruit. As we learn one lesson, he teaches us another. I ask you this challenging question. Are we ready to learn his lessons? Are we ready?